prayer, prayer, prayer. So I just wanted to go ahead and teach this and give you a basic understanding or a better understanding when it comes to prayer. So most religions, they teach their followers to abide by certain disciplines and practices that are that is an outward expression of an inward confession. I'll say that again. Most religions teach their followers to abide by disciplines, practices that are of an outward expression of their inward confession. Example, the Islams, they have five pillars. Pillar number one is Shahada, which is their profession of faith. They're not afraid to profess that they are Muslim and that they believe. They will profess it. They're proud about it. They will tell you. You'll see it. Second thing they have is Salat, which is five daily prayers. And one of those prayers is facing Mecca, right? Then they have Zakat, which is charity to the poor, which they give freely, no hesitation. I mean, you ain't got to talk to them no type of way crazy. It's something that they do. This is a discipline and a practice that their religion teaches. The fourth one is Psalm, which is fasting during Ramadan. They believe heavily in fasting, and they do it quite often. And then the last one is Hajj, where they actually have a pilgrimage to Mecca, where those who can travel actually to Mecca to go to pray and to participate in that. Judaism, which is considered the Orthodox Jews, they have three daily prayers. Three daily prayers. I mean, I got to pray three times a day? For some of y'all, y'all need three times three, the way life is sometimes. They believe in three daily prayers. They also believe in observance of religious holidays, which is Passover, Yom Kippur, Purim, and the one we like to celebrate, which is Hanukkah. You know, we don't know what it means, but once it come around, we all of a sudden celebrate Hanukkah. And the thing is, number three is, they believe in following the Sabbath. And some of the Jewish countries, they believe so much in the Sabbath that on the elevators, that they will leave the doors open and it would go to each and every floor because pressing a button is considered work. That's how much they believe in the Sabbath, that literally the elevator will go to every floor and open on its own because they do not want you to work. That's how strict they are with following the Sabbath. They also have dietary restrictions, no hooved creatures. No hooved creatures. No shell creatures. What? That's no crabs, no scrimps, no lobsters. Can't have none of that. And they are very strict when it comes to those type of practices. And the fifth one they have is the rites of passage. Now, you know, when a teenager turns 15, I think 15 or 16, the guys participate in bar mitzvah. And for some of them, they're excited because it's 13 or even earlier, because that's when they actually get to sip on a communion wine. You know, some of us don't need no bar mitzvah. We just need a B-A-R, and then we there. But for their religions, they once you hit the bar mitzvah, then you can participate in that. But Christians, I have a question for you. What are some spiritual disciplines as a Christian? What are some spiritual disciplines? Now, I just gave you five for Islam, and I gave you five for Judaism. What is five spiritual disciplines? You guys can shout it out. What are they? Just fasting. Prayer. What else? Huh? Be proud. Don't be scared. Reading the word. Worship. Some more. What are some spiritual disciplines? Say it again. Give. Whoa. Giving. Yes. Giving. That's another one. And these things are some outward expressions of our inward confessions as we are professing that we are believers. And one of the main things as we continue in this series is prayer. Prayer is the only thing that you do that shows God is real. Prayer is the only thing you do that shows God is real. Why? How can you talk to a God you don't see? So that's one of the spiritual disciplines that's us as believers that we have that actually shows it's an outward expression of our inward confession. So when it comes to prayer, we all have many ways of prayer. There are many ways that we pray. Sometimes we pray to get something. You know, Lord, let me get this house. Lord, let me get this car. Let me get this job. Let me get this relationship. Let me get this money, you know. And sometimes there's prayer to stop something. Lord, please let them not get on my nerves no more. Please, Lord, on our jobs, our children, spouses, family, friends. Sometimes it could be situations you may be going through. When you find yourself going through so many storms, trials, tribulations, Lord, please let this end because I'm tired, frustrated, I'm angry. Lord, let this stop. And sometimes it's prayer to start something. Lord, let me start working out. Please, Lord, let me start working out. Help me, Jesus, because sleep is good. Yeah, food is good. And it seems like there's a coupon every other week to a restaurant. But sometimes we pray and we're not even saying anything. You ever talk to somebody and they just going on and on and you don't know what they talking about? But they just talking and you like, mm-hmm. You don't know what they saying. It's like, oh my gosh. But I've heard people say that they don't even know how to pray. Some people think that you should open your eyes. Some people say that you should have your eyes closed. Some people say that you should pray on your knees. Some say that you should pray on one knee, or whatever people say that you should pray. But Jesus is very clear in the way that we should pray. And how do I know that he's clear with it? Because it was in red in the Bible. So that means Jesus said it, so he's serious about it, okay? But if you could turn to, grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and it's verse 9 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 15. If you got it, say got it. If you need time, say hold on. Boom. All right. Verse 9 says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." We can stay right there. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, every time we pray this prayer, right, we always end it and say, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." But I'm reading the scripture. That's not what it say. Verse number 14 says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's very significant in that he would end the prayer that way. But let's take a moment and let's dissect this prayer, okay? We're going to dissect this prayer. So the first part is our Father. Everybody say our Father. So our Father is intimating that we must pray not only alone for ourselves, but with and for others, for we are members of another and we are called into fellowship with each other. Notice it says our Father, which means that it's already given us an indication of what? Family. It didn't say my God. It says our Father. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And I love how the scripture is written, and this is Paul writing. You know, Paul, he's in jail. Y'all know who he is. He's writing to the different churches, the church of Philippi, the church of Ephesus, while he's locked up. And this is Paul writing this. And it says in verse 4, it says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, which means it's okay to pray for stuff that you got going on. But it says, but also to the interests of others. Jesus has given us this, that, listen, sometimes we can get so wrapped up in what we got going on that we forget to pray for the person next to us. And the reality is sometimes the answer for your prayer is tied into you praying for somebody else. But sometimes we can get so wrapped up in ourselves. And Paul is very clear when he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Because what you're praying for somebody else, God will say, you know what? Since you're worried about their affairs, I'm going to be worried about your affairs. And I'm going to do it for you. So look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, don't be selfish. We are taught whom to pray, to God only, not to saints and angels, for they are ignorant of us and are not to have honors we give in prayer, nor can give favors we expect. But we are taught to address ourselves to God, what title to give him, that which speaks him rather beneficent than magnificent, for we are to come boldly. Everybody say boldly to the throne of grace. So in one aspect, it teaches us relationship. And in the other aspect, it teaches us reverence, respect. For some of us, you know, it could have been your father, it could have been your grandfather, could have been your uncle, that when you talk to that authority figure, when they, you know, you're trying to ask them for something, what they say when they don't hear you, speak up, open your mouth. Because you have a certain level of respect for them when you're speaking to them. And it's the same thing when you're coming to God. You're coming to God boldly because he is what? Our Father. So our Father in heaven. Everybody say in heaven. Heaven is out of sight and a world of spirits. Therefore, conversation with God in prayer must be spiritual. Which means we must get outside ourselves. Turn your Bibles to Psalms 150 and verse number 1. Psalms 150. For some of y'all, if y'all ain't open y'all Bible all week, you're going to get some scriptures on today. Amen. Psalms 150 and verse number 1. If you got it, say got it. If you need time, say hold on. I'm holding on, brother. Got it. All right. It says, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Because you don't go to other people's house and disrespect their stuff. There's a certain way that you go into other people's houses. What you do, you take your shoes off. You don't sit down unless they tell you to sit down. If you was raised old school like me, I know some people kind of rude. You just go in, sit down, just plop your hips on people's furniture. Don't know if it's sturdy enough. Nah, I was raised. You stand until somebody invites you in and lets you sit down. That's how I was raised. Why? Because when you go into somebody else's house, there's a level of respect that you show. So our Father in heaven. So we are entering into his courts. We're entering into his presence. So there is a level of respect that comes when we're praying to God, meaning you don't play with it, right? You don't play with it. John chapter 4, verse number 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. As a parent, there's nothing worse than when you're talking to your kid and you know they lying. And they trying to tell you something, but you know they lying. There's no guessing. There's no, you just lying, just lying. So those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in what? Meaning when you come to God, be real and come to God in truth. Please do, because he know. I think we forget that God, like he knows. The Bible says he knows the end before the beginning. So he knows how your life is going to plan. He know what you did, what you're going to do, what you about to do. He know all of that. So come to God in spirit and in truth. Y'all still with me? I told you, I'm going to give you this word and you're going to get going, okay? So our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. And you'll notice that there's a running theme when it comes to dealing with God, especially when it comes to prayer. Now, understand that we're still dealing in the aspect of prayer. Now, some would say, man, this is so much wrapped into this one prayer. It is. And by the end of this, I pray that you get a better understanding as to why Jesus said, this is how you should pray. So the first thing we said was our Father, meaning that this is built in relationship, and two, a respect to God. When we come to him boldly in heaven, which means that we're praising him and we're praying to him in his sanctuary, meaning we're stepping into his house, which means that there's a way that we should condone ourselves, come to him in spirit and in truth, meaning come to him real. Be honest with yourself when you come to God. You know what I'm saying? Next thing is hallowed be thy name. Now, the definition is to be made holy, consecrated. In other words, put some respect on God's name, right? And it means that there is a certain posture you must come to God in. Now, there's a difference between coming boldly and coming arrogantly. Coming boldly means we come with the faith knowing that God can do what he says he's going to do. But coming arrogantly means that we come with an expectation that he's going to do what we want him to do, how we want him to do it. We must come to God in two ways. Everybody say bold and humble. We must come to God boldly and we must come to God humbly. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 15, verse number 33. Proverbs 15 and 33. If you got it, say got it. If you need time, say hold on. Proverbs 15 and 33 says, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. Now, that word fear, a lot of people take it as I'm supposed to be scared of God. No, it means there's a certain level of respect and a certain level of reverence that you have to God. That means when you come to God, you come with respect. You come with a certain reverence to him. And humility comes before honor, because the only way up is down. Because there's a level, there's a posture of humility that you must maintain in order for God to elevate you. Because God does not like the proud, but the humble he exalts. God does not like the proud, but those who are humble, he exalts. Psalms 25 and 9 says, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Hold on. Time out. It says, he guides the humble. So if you're not humble, does that mean he doesn't guide you? It says, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. So what if you're not humble? What happens? Just throw it out there. What do you think happens if you're not humble? You lost? What else? He what? He still guides you? She's like, yeah, he still guides you. Yeah. There's a thing called sometimes being left in a reprobated mind, where sometimes you can get so caught up in yourself thinking that you're doing everything right your own way that the Bible says that he leaves you to your own devices. He leaves you to your own way of thinking. He leaves you to your own why, because now you're saying, I got this. And there's nothing worse than telling God, I got this. Because one thing about God, he can show you better than he can tell you. And when you think you got it, that's when God says, you ain't got nothing. I don't know about you, but I need God to guide my every footstep, my every way. I need him to lead me, because I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I'm going to keep making mistakes. I'm going to keep missing the mark. And I need God to guide me. So what am I going to do? I'm going to humble myself. Everybody say, humble yourself. So hallowed be thy name, meaning that we're putting a respect on God's name. We're hallowing your name, which means that we're consecrating your name. We're making it holy because it is holy. And thy kingdom come. Now, this was rough. This was rough. Thy kingdom come. Because that's a heavy statement that we make. And we say, thy kingdom come. Where else in the Bible where there's a big play on where it says, thy will, thy kingdom? Who says it? Do you guys know or remember? Jesus, yes. Y'all thinking too deep, man. Jesus, come on now. Let this cup pass me, but thy will be done. Why? Because saying thy will be done, meaning it means that you're going to have to experience some things. So when we pray, your kingdom come, there's a real sense of yearning and loyalty that we are anticipating the coming kingdom and on board with God's agenda, and that we love the King himself. Those who love the King eagerly yearn for his kingdom. Those who love the King eagerly yearn for his kingdom, meaning that you got to love him to yearn his kingdom. And through prayer, through our prayers, it's as if the Holy Spirit lifts our chins above our earthly horizon to see the fleet of God's coming kingdom advancing on an open sea. And we cry, make haste, O King and kingdom. Catch the imagery. Like we see it coming and we're saying, God, hurry up with your kingdom. I need your kingdom. Hurry up when we say thy kingdom come. But also, this is also a convicting word, because we cannot cry thy kingdom come while promoting our kingdom. Sin is an expression of disloyalty to the King. It is a trading of crowns. It salutes the flag of self over the flag of Christ. Therefore, the cry of loyalty is also a cry of repentance. We want the kingdom to come in the world around us and also in us. So when we're crying for God to say, thy kingdom come, this is still in prayer. We want your will to be done, which means that we need to decrease ourselves and increase God. So we pray, Lord, forgive my selfishness. Lord, forgive my narcissistic ways where I make it all about me. Lord, forgive my disloyalty to you. Because now this is the day and time where we will blast somebody on social media for being disloyal to us, but not flinch about being disloyal to God. This is the day and the time that we live in. And when we're saying, God, thy kingdom come, God, I'm crying thy kingdom come, because God, I yearn for your kingdom. I'm loyal to you. I'm showing you, God, that I love you. And I'm eager for your kingdom to come, because I need your kingdom. Because no matter what the world can give you, God can give you a million times more. The peace, the love, the joy, the satisfaction that God can give you far supersedes, is far vast than what the world can give you. The world offers you instant gratification. But at the end of the day, you still have to deal with the same issues and the same problems. And then what you tend to do is you tend to try to over, like, put a Band-Aid on top of a Band-Aid, top of a Band-Aid, top of a Band-Aid, when God says, I can give you a peace that's beyond all understanding. I can give you a joy that's unexplainable. I can ease your mind to the point to where you can be walking in the valley of death and you got a smile on your face. And I don't know about you, but I am glad that is the kind of God that I serve, that when hell comes knocking on my door, that I have the assurance that God will take care of every situation, of every circumstance, everything that's going on, that he can handle it. Why? Because that's the type of God that I serve. And I don't know about you, but I am glad that is the God that I serve. Is there anybody glad that is the God that you serve? So, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Well, I'm going to read it. You're just going to read it with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1 through 4. If you got it, say, I got it. Anybody need to hold on? Nope. Boom. It says, now it's because of God's mercy that we have been entrusted with the privilege of this new covenant ministry, and we will not quit or faint with weariness. Touch your neighbor and say, neighbor, don't quit. We reject every shameful cover-up and refuse to resort to cunning trickery or distorting the word of God. I'm going to read that again. We reject every shameful cover-up and refuse to resort to cunning trickery or distorting the word of God. Meaning, I'm not going to twist the word of God so it benefits myself. Instead, we open up our souls to you by presenting the truth to everyone's conscience in the sight and presence of God. Meaning, you coming to God real. As dirty as you are, God, I come to you naked. I come to you dirty because I got some issues. Even if our gospel message is veiled, it is only veiled to those who are perishing. For their minds have been blinded by the god of this age, little g, leaving them in unbelief. Their blindness keeps them from seeing the day spring light of the wonderful news of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the divine image of God. Now remember, we're still on the sense of praying, God, thy kingdom come. And the Bible tells you there are people who will see this message and they're going to be blinded to it. Like, they're going to be blinded to it. They're just not going to get it. They're not going to understand it. You ever tried to talk to somebody about God and it's like no matter how you try to explain to God to them, they just, bro, I don't know what you're talking about. What? Because there's a certain, God is a revealing God. He reveals things to you. And there's certain people, they don't want God to reveal himself to them. They just don't want it. And that's the reality. And I had to come to grips with that. Because I used to get into these Facebook debates with people, trying to convince them Jesus is real. Like, there's a guy who came over 2,000 years ago who walked this earth, who died for you and I, so we can have eternal life. And then when we die, we go to heaven. And there's people that's like, no, that never happened. That never, no, Jesus is a myth. Egyptian mythology, Egyptian religion was before that, and it's just a story off of that, and just all of this. And God had to convict me and said, listen, their minds have been blinded by the God of this age. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that's just going to always, whew. Why? Because the God of this age is their God. It's their God. And it's disheartening. Because the Bible says that it is God's will that every man be saved. That is his will. So if people say, well, God just want people to go. No, God's will is that every man be saved. But there's some people that just don't want it. Why? Because they're blinded by the God, little g, of this age. So when we pray thy kingdom come, we are praying that God's kingdom come not only around us, but also in us, which is the most important piece, because out of the mouth speaks the abundance of the heart, and we want to make sure that we're speaking kingdom. Amen. So thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's just, you just skip over. Just go over to the right. Just go over to the right, and you'll get to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, so then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. Who? Hold up. What? I know what Christ suffered. Or at least I have an idea based on what the word says. It says, be ready to suffer too. Listen, let me park right there for a second. All right. Jesus, God, you amazing. Because from what we read, they say there's like the whip that they whipped him with, which was leather straps with monkey tail. What do you call them? Monkey tails, or the metal things on the end that they would hit him. And then when they pull it out, flesh would come. Listen. I almost raised my hand at my grandma for getting a switch. So, nah, trust me. Oh, she dealt with me on that. Just to imagine just that, the suffering he took, to be spat on, right? Just the sound of somebody about to spit, and I'm just, that's where, you know, that's where that flesh want to rise up and handle things in the fleshly way. But it says, you must arm yourselves with that same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. Now, this is hard. This is hard. It's hard to suffer for the cause of Christ. It's very difficult, right? It is. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I know it can be difficult that because of your beliefs, you get alienated, you get shunned, You get talked about. Sometimes you get excluded from things because you've professed that you are a believer of Jesus Christ. I don't know if anybody has experienced that, but I've experienced it. The minute I've professed that Jesus, I'm a Jesus follower, all of a sudden now I'm looked in the eyes of a radical, a rebel, a rebellion, someone who's just, you know, my mind is just gone. Or I'll tell you, I'm a slave. I have a slave mentality. Well, you're actually right. I do. I'm a slave to Christ. Because people have twisted that word slave. Slave has been altered into what we know is the slavery of, you know, our people. Yeah, our people. I had to check, man. I had to make sure. Nah, I didn't want to be biased, and I didn't want to exclude. I just want to make sure. It was just us in here. You know, the slave to our people. And I'm being honest. No, so that's what we know. But the term slave just meant one who serves another, one who is under another. And in the Bible, when it talks about people being slaves to another, means that someone that you were, they were your servant, and you took care of them. You didn't mistreat them and stuff like that, but you took care of them. But that's what happens when you suffer for the sake of Christ, which means that sometimes in your prayers, right, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which means that sometimes in your prayer, you are praying to suffer for the cause of Christ. Sometimes you'll get overlooked for a promotion because they know you believe in Jesus. Sometimes there's relationships where people will say, no, thank you. You believe in that Jesus thing. And that's okay. And that's okay. And it's going to happen. But if you suffer for the cause of Christ, trust me, you will reign with him forever. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready to reign with my King of Kings forever. So each of us need to know that our lives are not our own, that we were bought with a price and have a purpose. So when we're praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're reconfirming the purpose and the plan that God has over our lives. And this is when we pray a simple prayer. And this is the prayer we pray. Yes to your will and yes to your way. Everybody say yes to your will and yes to your way. Say that with a little bit more conviction. Yes to your will and yes to your way. So our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now this one right here, give us this day our daily bread. Now when this part of the scripture, it says give us this day our daily bread. Why do I need bread daily? Like every day? Every day? Like every day? I need bread from you, God, every day? Okay. So Jesus teaches us to pray that God would give us our daily bread in Matthew 6, and this is verse 11. But obviously Jesus was not telling his disciples to pray only for bread, but bread is a staple in the diet of Jews and had been so for many years. Furthermore, bread was a powerful symbol of God's provision for his people in the Old Testament. Even in today's time, what do you call the person who brings home the most money in the house? What? The breadwinner, right? We call them the breadwinner, which means there's a significance to that word that in itself, it's a meaning of provision. Catch this, whether physically or financially. That there's a sense of provision. Now, one thing that I actually studied this portion, and there's a hidden meaning in that sentence alone. So in the Greek, the word ton means alone, ton. And the phrase is ton arten, which means our bread, which tells me that this world is not giving me enough to sustain me, but I need sustenance from the Father daily. I have to eat of God daily. What does that look like? I have to pray to you daily. I have to read your word daily. Daily, I have to get in your presence daily, because what happens is this world cannot sustain me spiritually. The only way I can get sustenance is if I get into the presence of God and get what he gives me daily. Everybody say daily. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4. It says that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Which means that where do you get your sustenance? From God. Give us this day our daily bread. And how often should we get sustenance from God? Every day. So we need to be praying what? Every day. We need to be reading our word every day. We need to be getting in God's presence every day. Now this one right here, Lord, help us, Jesus. So give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So when I was studying this, right? And I mean, on all the scriptures, you know, I found a couple of scriptures and a couple of short sayings. But when I got to this part was very lengthy. And God had to deal with me, because the thing about it is, when God gives you a word to minister, he'll start to deal with you first. See yourself in that word first before you can actually minister it. For anybody who wants to minister, understand that that's what's going to happen. You're going to have nights where God is, you're going to wrestle with the word. You're not going to be able to sleep. He will wake you. Listen, God don't believe in regular business hours. He wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning, because that's when he want to talk. I have no idea why. But 3 o'clock in the morning is when he wants to wake you. And I mean, it's not where you're like groggy, you're awake. It's boop, you up, eyes wide open, just, and you can't go back to sleep. Why? Because if you don't talk to him, what you mean, he ain't letting you go back to sleep. Ain't no sleep. You know how for parents, you have a toddler that's trying to sleep before nap time, and you keep waking them up? Because if you let them sleep, you ain't going to be able to rest later. So, nah, you ain't sleeping. Nah, wake up. It's the same thing. God ain't going to let you sleep until you talk to him. And I've learned, yes, Lord, what you want to talk to me about? Because right after I get done talking, guess what? Knocked out. And that'd be the best hour and a half of sleep I have in my life. Tell me, I'd be gone. Wake up well rested and refreshed. So I don't fight it no more. I don't even fight it no more. But it says, forgive us our debts as we also forgiven our debtors. So the first thing I want to do is I want to pray. Lord, I pray against any unforgiveness in our hearts. I pray that we understand that you cannot forgive us if we do not forgive our fellow brother and sister of their trespasses. Lord, I understand that they hurt me, but I forgive them. Lord, I understand that they abandoned me, but I forgive them. Lord, I understand that they misused me, but I forgive them. Why? Because, Lord, I understand that if I do not forgive them, you will not forgive me. The greatest example of forgiveness is when Christ was on the cross. And he cried out to the Father. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was a powerful statement to make, because you are on the cross. The same people that cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, were the same people that said, crucify him, crucify him. You ever had friends or associates or family members that on one end they praising you, and on the next they talking bad about you, they dogging you? One of the most, and you know, my father has passed, but I'm going to give you this quick testimony, that one of the most hurtful things that my father did one time is that my brother called me on three-way and had my father on the line, and I was listening, but my dad didn't know I was on the line, right? And I mean, he dogged. Ooh-wee. I mean, stuff he said, I was like, wow. You know, them New Yorkers, wow. Just wow. And it pierced, it cut deep, you know? And he never knew. I mean, he never knew that I was on the line. And sometimes God has to bring you through certain things to teach you a certain level of forgiveness to get you to that next level. Sometimes there's certain instances that you're going to go through that there is a lesson behind it. Because there's certain levels of forgiveness that you need to have in the business world, that you need to learn not to be so emotionally attached to certain things. And certain things we go through is really just to train us up to get to the place where God needs us to be. Because I can honestly say that I forgave my father for everything that he's ever done. And some of us, we may harbor some feelings of unforgiveness towards family members, towards friends, towards even coworkers, you know? But we have to get to a place to where we actually forgive them. Unforgiveness is like drinking the poison and expecting the other person to die. That's unforgiveness. Because they don't move on with their life. They ain't even thinking about you. They good. Not even thinking twice. And here you are harboring these feelings and all of this dissension on the inside. Look at your neighbor, say, neighbor, just forgive them. And lead us not into temptation. Help us, Jesus. Woo! Jesus, help us with this temptation. Because temptation comes in many forms. Many forms. James 1, verse 13 and 14 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Ain't nobody tempt you with that five piece from Popeyes. You wanted it. That's what you wanted. Oh, you wanted it. Might force you to go buy it. Might force you to go stand in line 10 minutes, wait for your chicken to be fried extra crispy. Ain't nobody tempt you for that. You went in line and got that. You went in line and did that. But the issue is that we are always ready to shift the blame. And if we cannot blame God for the temptation, we will say his sin is a sickness, and as so, not to face judgment. But sin is not a sickness, but a moral failure, and we will have to face judgment. We may also blame others or our circumstances. And this is one of the statements that we make, right? When we get into this thing where we get into temptation, and temptation has, you know, a lot of people think of temptation as only being something sexual. No. Because sometimes you cussing somebody out, you'll say, nah, they made me do it. Nah, they ain't make you do it. It felt good when you did it, but they ain't make you do it. You know, you were drawn away by your own evil desire. Because the reality is some of us are experts at cussing. And I mean, it's like right there. It's like that. You know, when you hungry and your stomach growling, like it's like right there, just ready to come up. And sometimes our own evil desires. And when it comes to whatever it is, you could be tempted to spend money. You know, money can't stay in our pockets. Once we see that sale, buy one, get one, as if we saving. Listen, no. You're buying one full price, right? Still, you're still spending the money. You're still spending it. But nobody tempted you. But we are drawn away what? By our own evil desires. But it is not the cause of sin. Sin comes from within us. It comes from dwelling on temptations rather than driving temptations from our mind. It is never God's desire for us to be led into sin. Because if we resist the devil, we are promised that he will flee from us. James 4 and 7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. But the first thing it says is submit. Submit. That's a cuss word in the church. Because we don't want to submit nothing. Because sometimes we're too full of ourselves. Because we say we got it. It's true, you know. We are the boss of our own lives. And we refuse to submit our wills to God. Y'all remember what your will is? Your mind. Yep. I mean, that's just, oh, Lord help me. Your soul is your what? Mind, will, and emotion. Submit our souls to God. That's dyslexia. Look at me, placing blame. But that's me not paying attention in school, okay? But we need to get to a place where we actually submit ourselves to God. Is it easy? No. But it's a daily practice. Like when somebody get on your nerves and you want to give them two words, submit yourself to God. Submit yourselves to God. Just submit yourself to God. God, I really want to tell them something, but you know what? I'm submitting myself to you, so God, give me peace. Let me not say those things to them. You know, when you are walking in that mall to get something that you actually need, not want, and you walk by that store that got that sale, Lord, I submit my will to you. Let me be a good steward over the finances that you've blessed me. Why? Because, God, I want you to give me more, and I want you to trust me with more, because God can only trust you on the level that you can handle. And if you can't handle these $100, how you going to handle this $1,000? Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Y'all know the devil going to come knocking at your door, right? But here's the thing. Here's the misconception. The devil is beautiful. The devil is beautiful. It comes in stuff that you like. Because the devil ain't going to tempt you with what you... Listen, if ice cream ain't your thing, he ain't coming at you with no ice cream. If the five-piece from Popeyes is your thing, trust me, you'll see every commercial of Popeyes. When you go to your mailbox, the first newsletter is that coupon for Popeyes. If that's your thing, the devil will tempt you only with what you can be drawn away with, you know? Same thing with your emotions. The devil's only going to tempt you with what you can be pulled away from. So we must submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Why would our Father in heaven, who knows all things, lead us into temptation? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I need everybody to turn to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. I'm not going to lie to you. I miss turning the pages of the Bible. I'm so lazy. I just beep, 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 beep. But I miss that wrestling. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will always provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You know, there's always a way of escape. I'll prove it to you. You know, right before you about to do, say, or buy something, there is always a moment that you say to yourself, should I do this? Think back now. Now, I mean, don't like, you know, because some of y'all minds just. But there's always a moment where you ask yourself, should I do this? There's always a moment. And I've done it even for me. Now, Lord, forgive me. There's sometimes, should I do this? Lord, I know I shouldn't. But I'm about to dive in. About to do this, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. But there's always a way of escape. Always. There's always a way of escape. Always a way of escape. And that's just, and this to be real. Some, when we fall, it's just because we want to. Can we be honest? Can we be honest today? We just want to do it. When we want to cuss them out, it's because we want to. When we want to buy that thing, because we want to. When we end up, yeah, it's because we want to. You know? That's the reality. But we have to get to the place to where we submit ourselves to God, and we are still progressively being sanctified. So we understand, right? But sometimes God allows us to be put in situations where our faith is tested and strengthened. So you ever met somebody who felt like they're always repeating seasons? There's sometimes God will allow you because he's trying to test your faith and he's trying to strengthen you, so you'll be ready for the next level. So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil simply means, God, help me because I can't do this on my own. I am weak and vulnerable to temptation. How many people can say that you're weak and vulnerable to temptation sometimes? Can we be honest? I am weak and I am vulnerable to temptation. So please, Father, put a hedge of protection around me and keep me safe from the evil one's influence. Father, keep Satan in his place and don't allow him to attack me and bombard me with things that draw me close to the edge and allow me to fall. Father, keep me strong and focused on you. Now, here's one thing about the enemy that I've learned, that sometimes the enemy is the inner me. So, now this is a real prayer that you pray. Lord, protect me from myself. Have you ever tried to set up sin? Like, I mean, you try to set it up nice and decent. I'm talking about you got it planned out, foolproof, you know? Like, okay, yeah, this, yeah. Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, but yeah. Been waiting for this, Lord, you know? Waiting. And you set it up, and you fall asleep. I'm talking about gone, good and sleep. Now, for you with all the dirty minds, it could have been where you trying to go play lottery, you know, right before the lot. See, that's what's wrong with y'all. Sanctification. Get right. I need to get your lives right. Get your minds right. You know, it could have been where you were going somewhere that, you know, might have been engaging in something that, you know, God may not have been pleased with. And it happens. So that is my prayer to myself. And when I tell you God is faithful, because he keeps you even sometimes when you don't want to be kept. God will keep you if you want him to keep you. And I mean, there's been plenty of times. I'm talking about you. It's funny because I'm replaying some of the moments that I've set stuff up. And I'll be knocked out cold. Sleep till the next day. Next day. But I'm so thankful. That's how God deal with me. I don't know how he deal with y'all. But that's how he deal with me. He got to knock me out. You got to knock me out, Lord. I'm talking about you better uppercut me clean and put me straight to sleep. And I'm so thankful to God that that's how he deal with me. I am thankful. I'm thankful. And I know it's funny and I know it seems insignificant, but, you know, that's how my relationship with God is. And God is always stands true to his promises because he said he'll keep me. And I believe his word when he says he'll keep me. And he's been keeping me. Because there are certain circumstances and situations that if God would have allowed me to get in, I'd probably be dead and gone or locked up. And I'm thankful to God that he keeps me. So we ask God to deliver us from evil, which can be sometimes the inner evil. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse number 13 through 15. And this one, I'm going to read it again. And we're almost done. Just got two more points, or one big point, really. James 1, 13 and 15, it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when they are dragged away by their own," everybody say your own, "evil desire and entice. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So, Lord, we pray, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the external evil, and deliver us from this internal evil. So, what's significant now is that, or what's kind of powerful is that after we've prayed all of this, now this is all still in prayer. Look how much is packed into this one prayer, and how Jesus is saying, this is how you should pray. Because all of this is packed into this one prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But then he goes into verse number 14. And he says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So I asked myself this question, Lord, why would you end that prayer with that? Like, it seemed that something else would be more fitting at the end of that prayer, you know, where we close it out and just say amen. Because you already talked about forgiveness in the prayer. Why would you come back to it? Prayer is communication with God. And how can we speak to God asking him for things, asking him to make a way when he can clearly see through us and see unforgiveness and bitterness bleeding from our spirits? And sometimes we ask ourselves, God, why aren't you answering my prayer? Why aren't you helping me in this marriage? Why aren't you helping me on this job? Why aren't you helping me with my children? Why aren't you? And God is saying, there's something on the inside of you I need to get rid of first. I need you to get rid of first. Because if he answers your prayers before you get rid of the unforgiveness, what will happen is you'll continue on to it. You'll continue with it, thinking that it's okay. And God is saying, I need you to remove that unforgiveness from your heart. Now, some of us, we may have, quote unquote, our own valid reasons why we hold something against somebody. But I remember a man who was spit on for me, who took lashings for me, who took being ridiculed for me, who did not have to endure the things he did for me, but he did. And the Bible says that when you sin, it's almost like you put Christ on the cross afresh. It's like every time you sin, it's like you placed him right back on that cross. But yet, even in the midst of all of the pain, even in the midst of all of the anguish and the hurt that he faced, he said these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We must forgive as we hope to be forgiven, and therefore must not only bear no malice, we should not meditate on revenge. We should not upbraid our brother and sister with injuries they have done to us. Nor, catch this, rejoice in any hurt that befalls them. We must be ready to help him or her and do him or her good. And if he or she repents and desire to be friends again, we must be free and familiar with him as before. Now, there's something where Paul and Barnabas, right? There's certain relationships that you can forgive, and there does not have to be any reconciliation. It's okay. Because sometimes there's certain instances and certain circumstances that we find ourselves in because God never ordained it. So, Paul and Barnabas, right? God called them to be united with each other, but they brought in Mark, right? Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And the Bible says that Paul did not want Mark to be with them as they were going. And Barnabas said, yes, we need him. The Bible says that they got in such an argument over Mark that they parted ways and they never spoke to each other again. Because sometimes you can include somebody into a journey or a path for your life that they were never ordained for. And Mark was never ordained by God to be part of it. It was supposed to be Paul and Barnabas. And sometimes God will allow a hurt. He will allow a pain. He will allow a situation or circumstance to allow you to get to a place to where you understand that it's not part of his will. So if there is anybody in here, I beseech you, brethren and sistren, by the mercies of me, that you forgive. Whether it was somebody that misused you, mistreat you in your childhood. Now, we have children in here. There are certain things I'm just not going to say, but it's the reality. If there are certain relationships that you were in where somebody took advantage of you, if there are certain coworkers that conspired, got you fired, bosses, parents that you felt abandoned you, we have to forgive, right? We have to forgive. And I wanted to, what's funny is that I wanted to kind of sing and kind of get us into a place where let's just cry it out. But this is something that's going to take thought. This is something that you're really going to have to seek God for. Because you can pray to God all you want. And the reality is, unless you forgive, it's going to sit right there. You have to forgive. So I don't know who it is that you have to forgive. I don't know who it is that you have to let go. I don't know who it is. You may have to make some uncomfortable phone calls to some siblings, to some old friends that you've been holding on to this for so long. And God is saying, I need you to forgive them and move on. Because there's something, there's some place I'm trying to take you. There's things I'm trying to do through you. And if you harbor that unforgiveness, what you'll do is you'll bleed on the next level. Because you can bleed on people that had no part in your hurt. So God is saying that I need you to forgive. I need you to forgive. So what we're going to do is right where you're at, we're just going to stand and we're going to pray. And we're going to close out. But I need you to make a valiant effort. You may, and some of you, when I start talking about forgiveness, that person just popped in your head. Person or persons, they just popped in your mind. And you started thinking, started replaying. But God is saying, I need you to forgive. I need you to forgive. And if it's difficult for you to forgive, be honest with God. And say, Lord, it's hard. It's hard for me to let go of this pain. It's hard for me to let go of this hurt. It's hard, God, because they hurt me so much. And in an instance, some of you need to forgive yourselves of some decisions that you made, of some paths that you've taken that has detoured your life. God is saying, I need you to forgive yourself too and move from that place. Because there's another level I'm trying to take you. There's another place I'm trying to take you in your spiritual walk, and I need you to forgive. So right where you're at, just begin to open up your mouths and begin to speak to God. Pour your heart out to Him. Speak to Him. Put it into practice. Father, as we come before you, we tell you thank you first and foremost, God. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that you've given us the opportunity to come to your throne boldly, oh God. God, some of us, oh God, have such unforgiveness in our heart, God, that it bleeds in areas of our lives, oh God, that we constantly walk in offense of what someone else did, oh God. But God, we're declaring that we want to be free. We want to be free from that pain. We want to be free from that hurt, oh God. Because, God, you first forgave us of everything that we've done to you. God, they ask, how many times should we forgive our fellow brothers and sisters? Should it be 7 times? But, God, you said 70 times that, God, that we should forgive those for the things that they've done to us. So, God, as we pray that you forgive our trespasses, God, we also forgive those who trespassed against us, whether it be a parent, God, whether it be a friend, whether it be an associate, whether it be a coworker, whether it be a child, whether it be a sibling, God, or whoever, whether it be our own selves, oh God. God, we're declaring forgiveness, oh God. We want to be free from this, oh God, because where freedom, there is liberty, oh God. God, we don't want to be stuck in the same place year after year, day after day, time after time, having the same conversation of what somebody did to us years ago. But God, we want to move on from it, oh God. So God, I pray right now, God, that forgiveness dwells in this place, oh God. That if we have to shed a tear, God, that we'll shed a tear. That if we have to make that uncomfortable phone call, that we'll make that phone call, oh God. If we have to go to them, God, that we'll go to them. And God, we'll release it, oh God. And God, some of us may not even have the opportunity to speak to that person. So God, work on our hearts, oh God, that we'll forgive them, oh God. And God, we tell you thank you. God, that you've ordained our steps to listen to your word, oh God. That means you've given us another chance to get things right, oh God. So we tell you thank you, oh God. We tell you thank you, oh God. We tell you thank you. we tell you thank you. We come with the spirit of gratitude, oh God, because God, you could have taken us out, God, but you didn't, God. So we tell you thank you, and we glorify and we lift you up right where you're at. Just give God some praise and give him some glory in this place. Come on, that was cute if it was your friend, but I said give God some glory, some praise, and some honor in this place. Hallelujah. He's worthy. So some of us, we got some homework to do. We got some homework to do. We got some homework to do. But just to reiterate, just give you this quick announcement. Just keep our pastor lifted in prayer. That God refills him. There is an audition for Dance Ministries this Saturday at 12. And also understand that Pastor will be anointing our teachers. If you're a teacher, raise your hand. Raise your hand high. Be proud now. If you're a teacher, praise the Lord. All right? We certainly pray for you as you deal with the saints and the non-saints children. And we pray your strength, and we pray that God covers you. And for all those who got private school, we cover you till Sunday. We ask God to cover you till Sunday, all right? Make sure that you give on your way out. Make sure that you give on your way out. Father, we ask you to protect us on our way out this door. We pray for traveling grace and mercy to our respective places. Once again, God, we tell you thank you for this word, God, which made us think, oh God. God, we thank you, God, that we know how to pray, and that in Matthew 16, it teaches us how to pray, and that we know that prayer is filled with everything that we need, oh God. So, God, we thank you. God, we thank you. We thank you for another chance to get it right, oh God. So cover us, oh God. Cover us, oh God. God, we pray that for those, God, who need to make those uncomfortable conversations, God, we pray that you may speak through us, oh God. Let your Holy Spirit guide. And let our imaginations not run wild, oh God. And we'll forever give your name the glory, the honor, and the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hug your neighbor on your left and on your right. And tell them you love them. And make sure that you give on your way out. Make sure that you give on your way out.